You're listening to the Evangel Wichita podcast, recorded live each week at Evangel Assembly of God in Wichita, Kansas. Download each week for fresh, relevant messages from the preaching team. Open your minds. Here we go.
Well, this morning our message is entitled, I Missed. And hopefully as, you know, you go home and throughout this week, you try to remember, man, what did they talk about on Sunday morning? The image of that little boy just walking out of the bathroom saying, I missed. Maybe that will come to your mind. And some of you know that maybe that situation a little too well in your home. Why do I feel like that's the McLarty household like every day? I don't know. And it will be for the next many years. Not yet. But it is so good to be with you. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Evangel, and just want to talk about I Missed. Now, this past summer was my 10th high school reunion. So I know that, do the math, that kind of tells you how old I'm getting. I feel old, even though some of you guys are like, 10? Really? Wow. But this past summer was my 10th high school reunion, and I wasn't able to go just because of different factors, but I saw pictures on the Facebook and everything, and seeing pictures of my old high school classmates kind of reminded me of what life was like back in high school. Now, to kind of put an image in your mind, I was not the studly good-looking guy that you see today 10 years ago. In fact, I was this awkward, skinny, you know, short kid. I'm still short, but much skinnier than I am today. In fact, I was probably about 115, maybe pushing 120 pounds, soaking wet. I mean, just really skinny and kind of awkward looking, kind of, you know, figuring out coming into my body and trying to, you know, I just looked weird, and I was in the music building the whole time because I was in band and choir and helped out with music for musicals and stuff. Just like that was my life. But I remember specifically the time of the year for, you know, a high school senior, one of the most important times of the year was prom, and it was coming around. And I don't know about your high school or your prom situation, but for us, prom was a big deal. Prom was the time where you worked up the courage to ask that girl out that you really liked, and that was kind of like, all right, you know, we're dating now, we're going to prom. And I was kind of freaking out. You know, 17 years old, you know, freaking out. I hadn't had a girlfriend up until that time, and so I didn't know what to do, and I was really worried, and remember, I was the awkward-looking kid, so I didn't think any girl would like me, that they would want to go to prom with me, so I pulled the total safe route, which I highly recommend to anyone, actually, any of my students, but I pulled the safe route and invited one of my friends to go, and we had a great time. I remember, going to prom in my FUBU tuxedo I rented, which if you know anything about FUBU, you realize the irony of me going in a FUBU tuxedo. It's not made for people like me. Just, you know, skinny, awkward kid. But, you know, going to prom, had a great time. But then I found out about a week or two later that there were these girls that I thought were out of my league. And they kept saying things like, man, you know, I wish you would have asked. I would have totally gone with you. And in my 17-year-old mind, I thought I had missed it. I had missed my opportunity. I could have gone to prom with somebody just so far out of my league, and I missed it. But, I mean, looking back at it years later, I'm so glad I ended up just going with a friend, and that was the best-case scenario. But fast forward to just about 4 years ago, I went to Chick-fil-A a lot. Really like their food, big fan of Chick-fil-A, and crave it every Sunday, but it's always closed. But I went to Chick-fil-A. And one of the reasons I went a lot was every Friday morning after men's prayer, there's a group of us that go over to Chick-fil-A, and we've done that for years and years and have a great time. But about 4 years ago, I noticed that there was this really cute girl that was working at Chick-fil-A. And she was behind the counter, and I remember just kind of always seeing her and being like, man, you know, she's really cute, but, you know, never really working up the courage to talk to her beyond my order and everything. And we would see her every Friday morning, and the guys would kind of give me a hard time. They knew I was kind of like looking at her and thought she was really cute, and so they were like, Michael, you should go talk to her. Michael, you should go talk to her. And I remember I had thought I had just made, it was the greatest day ever. Whenever you order for your Chick-fil-A food, they ask for your name. I remember she was at the register one day, and I ordered my food, and she didn't have to ask my name. She knew my name was Michael. I thought I had made it. This was the greatest moment of my life that the cute Chick-fil-A girl knows my name. Well, come to find out, we went enough that every worker there, male or female, knew my name, so that didn't really say much. Plus, they're trying to be nice because that's Chick-fil-A. So I didn't know if it was her job that made her nice or the fact that it was me. I wasn't sure. And I remember it got to the point one time because I just was so scared to talk to her that a certain unnamed worship pastor at Evangel Assembly of God laid a $20 bill on the table and said, "Michael, if you go ask her out now, I will give you this $20 bill." Because he knew he was, you know, being nice. He knew I needed a push. But I said no. I was like, "Look, if on the slight chance that anything were to happen, I don't want her to find out that it started because of a $20 bill. That's a road I don't want to travel on." And so I was like, no. But finally, there was one day where I was like, I'm going to work up the courage. I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask her out because she was over catering at Chick-fil-A, and our church needed a catering order, and I was the one that volunteered to do it. So I went over in person and placed the catering order, and I had rehearsed over and over and over again in my mind what I was going to say, how I was going to ask her out. And I'm proud to say that cute Chick-fil-A girl is now my wife. Yes, we met at Chick-fil-A. Thank you. Yeah. But just crazy. People always ask us about our story. I love telling it. But I always think, what would happen if I would have missed that opportunity? What would happen if I wouldn't have been able to work up the courage and I just totally missed the chance to talk to the cute Chick-fil-A girl? It would have been so easy for me to miss my opportunity to get to know Rebecca. And my life would be so different than what it is today. But this kind of got me thinking, and it causes me to ask, because I've been reading through the Gospels at home lately, just like there are missed opportunities in life, is it possible that we are missing God move because of our attitudes? Is it possible that we're missing God move because of our inaction? Is it possible that we are missing seeing the miracles of God or even hearing from God all because of our own doing? You see, it's easy to walk away from a Sunday morning service the same way we came in, not thinking that God moved in our church service. Or it's easy to read the scriptures at home and then go back to our normal lives without being changed. But was God truly not moving in those situations? Was God not truly moving in that service, in the time of your Bible reading? Was he not doing great things? Or did we just miss it? You see, the Bible is filled with examples of individuals, even groups of people who witnessed miracles or who heard the voice of God and yet totally missed it. From the book of Judges, where the Israelites time and time again saw the divine intervention of God and yet constantly turned their backs on him, all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ that we celebrate in December, where all the signs pointed to a Messiah being born, and yet so many missed it because it wasn't like they expected. It wasn't how they expected a king to come. So we find that we are not immune to missing what God has for us. But today I want to talk about a dedicated group of individuals in the Gospels who completely missed it. And those are the Pharisees. You know, it's kind of almost funny when you read through the Gospels. If you take a look at most of the times that Jesus taught or most of the times that Jesus performed miracles, the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the religious leaders were always close by. I mean, take a look at that. Go through the Gospels this afternoon. See the miracles of Jesus. See the times he teaches. See all those. And see if there's not a verse that says, "And the Pharisees were there listening." And the Pharisees saw what Jesus... They're almost always there. They're hearing the most amazing sermons. They're seeing the most amazing miracles being performed. And yet they totally miss the message. So we're going to look at two specific instances of the Pharisees missing it, found in the book of Luke. And the first one is in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. It says this: "One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there." See, they were there. "They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Now, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And if you skip ahead to the next chapter in Luke chapter 6, we see another story where the Pharisees were there. And it says this: "On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they were there. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And so he looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. God, that it constantly teaches us and helps us grow. And God, as we study your word today and study this message that you've laid on our hearts, I pray that we would not miss the move of God. God, that we would no longer go through our lives with excuses of how God didn't do this and how God didn't move in church, how God didn't move in our Bible reading or in prayer time. But God, we would look at our own self and we would ask ourselves, did we cause us to miss the move of God? So Father, speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see two specific examples of the Pharisees just missing it. Now, it's obvious to us today that the religious leaders totally missed out on what God was doing by going against who we now know as his son Jesus. But back then, the Messiah thing was only prophesied about for so many years. You know, the Pharisees had probably heard multiple men step up throughout the years claiming to be the promised Savior. So when this man who came to earth in the most vulnerable way as a baby, and then he was raised in Nazareth as a carpenter's son, when this happened, the religious leaders thought that they were doing the right thing, that they were trying to protect the people from who they thought was just another lunatic claiming to be the Messiah. And so the Pharisees followed Jesus around. They followed his disciples around, just waiting for them to make a mistake so that they could call them out and discredit them. But we have the advantage of knowing now the person they were listening to was truly the Son of God. But because of a few different reasons that we'll look at here in a moment throughout this message, they missed out on the incredible move of God that was happening. And they ended up on the wrong side of history. If they could, I'm sure they would look back at all that they did and they would say that they missed. Despite trying so hard to do what was right, they missed God. So as we dive deeper into these accounts, as we look at why the Pharisees missed God, I believe that we too have to be cautious that the same ways that distracted the religious leaders back then don't cause us as believers to miss God today. So here are three ways, and it's not limited to three ways, but here are three ways that we can pull from these stories that cause us to miss the move of God. And the first one is this: we're holding on to what God has done in the past and missing what he is doing now. We're holding on to what he's done in the past and missing what he's doing now. You see, the Pharisees were all about the Old Testament. They knew all the laws. They knew all the stories. They knew all the prophecies. They knew everything. They knew how, despite the sinful nature of mankind, that God spared humanity through Noah and the ark. They knew how God had provided for his people in the wilderness. They saw God's faithfulness through the reign of King David. And yet, if you notice in the passage from Luke 5, verse 17, we saw that it started out by saying that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. And then some versions conclude that one verse by saying, "And the power of the Lord was present." So they were there, and the power of the Lord was present. But because these men held on to the Old Testament teachings and the law so much, they were unable to be affected by the presence of the living God that was in that place. They missed God. Then in Luke 6, with the story of Jesus healing the man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath, we see that the Pharisees were trying to do what was right. They were trying to obey God's law to the T. And in their eyes, if anyone defied their interpretation of what was right, they were against God. But Jesus was trying to show that obeying the Old Testament laws must never become mere rituals that cause us to overlook the needs of humanity. It's like if there was a starving five-year-old shivering on the side of the road on your drive home from church today, no one in this room would say, I'd love to help you, but it's a Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, and drive on. None of us would do that. But the Pharisees were so caught up in what God had done in the past and the rules that God had set and their interpretations of it that they totally missed what God was doing right in front of them through Jesus Christ. See, church, I believe that so many of us are caught up in the past and we are missing what God is wanting to do today. You see that the songs being sung during worship or the instruments being used aren't the same as they were the day that your life was changed. And that attitude may be keeping you from seeing the Spirit of God move in worship today. You see the way that ministry is done, and it may look different than when you first started serving. And because the ministry is going in a different direction, you think that God must obviously not be in it. You see, I remember when I was in high school, I was at a church camp service where, just like camp now, we had services every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, go home on Friday. And I specifically remember that on this Wednesday night of camp, God was doing some incredible things in my life. And I remember feeling the presence of God in a powerful way. And that moment, that service, was just this amazing moment. But then Thursday rolls around, and I'm getting excited for service that night because I wanted to experience that exact same feeling again. So I tried to replicate everything I did in the service the night before. I went up and I stood in the same spot during worship. I'm pushing my friends down the row when it's time for the sermon to sit in the exact same seat that I was in the night before. And I went to the same spot in the altars when it came time for the prayer, all trying to replicate the night before so that God would do the same thing again. But it didn't happen. And my youth pastor came up to me, and he could tell that I was getting frustrated. So I asked him to pray for me. I was like, his name was Michael. I was like, "Pastor Michael, I want you to pray that I feel the same thing that I felt last night." You see, my intentions were pure in that I wanted to feel God's presence again. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that desire. But he told me that what God did on Wednesday night in my life was for Wednesday. And because I was trying to replicate Wednesday on a Thursday, I was missing out on what God had for me that day. You see, I wanted what God had done in the past, and I totally missed what God wanted to do that day. So many of us are holding on to what God has done in the past at altars, at camps, at services, or even in the stillness of a quiet moment with God. And all those things are great, yes, and we should remember always what God has done in our lives, always. But church, God is something more for you today. God is wanting to speak to you today. God is wanting you to feel his presence today. God is wanting you to do something for his kingdom today. But if you're holding tight to how God moved or what he did in the past, you may completely miss what God is wanting to do right now in your life. We need to stop holding on to what God has done in the past. Remember it, yes, but always be looking for what God wants to do today. The second thing is this. The second way we miss God is by having a negative attitude. a negative attitude or a critical spirit. Like we saw before, the Pharisees were present at the majority of the miracles Jesus performed or the messages that Jesus preached. But why were they there? They weren't there to hear from God. They were only there to find mistakes, reasons that they could arrest Jesus, to catch Jesus doing something wrong so that they could persecute them. And after Jesus healed the man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath, that was enough for the Pharisees to get furious, and they began discussing what they can do to Jesus. Forget the fact that they just witnessed a miracle with their own eyes. They were so caught up in the negative that they missed the Son of God that was right in front of them. You see, back in the Old Testament, God's chosen people, the Israelites, left Egypt where they were enslaved, and they were led by Moses towards the land that God had promised them. And you may recall that when they reached the border of this promised land, they sent out 12 spies to check to see if it was safe for them to move in. 10 of the spies, some of you know, came back with reports of the people that the Israelites could not overcome. They said that these people are unconquerable. We cannot overtake them. We cannot take this land. And they suggested that the Israelites wait and or try another location. 10 of them said that. But 2 of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, saw the same thing but refused to allow a negative attitude to keep them from God's promises. And they encouraged God's people to move in because God had indeed promised them this land. And instead of following God and his promises, instead of listening to the 2 spies, the Israelites instead chose to grumble and complain that they won't be able to overtake the enemies. And Moses, they claimed, had just brought them out here to die. In fact, you look at the Israelites, this is a common theme, a common grumble. You just brought us out here to die. And God responds to them in Numbers 14 by saying, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, despite all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" And then after talking with Moses for a while, God decides that aside from the 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, no one who is old enough to see the miracles of God performed in Egypt and in the desert for the Israelites would live to see the land that he promised. Christine Kane, a great preacher, a great author, wrote this. She said, "It was their own murmuring, grumbling, complaining, fear, doubt, and negativity that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Their enemies couldn't stop them. The devil couldn't stop them. They stopped themselves." Church, is your attitude causing you to miss the move of God? Has complacency sunk in without you even knowing it? And I believe that the longer we are Christians, the easier it is to slip into a negative attitude or a critical spirit. Ironically, it seems the more sermons we hear, the more likely we are to walk away each week unfazed by the Word of God. You see, being in church my whole life, as long as I can remember, and then attending Bible college where we had mandatory chapel Monday through Friday, and then now being in the ministry, I tried to count thousands of sermons. And especially in college, it was so easy for me to let my critical spirit get the best of me when it came to sermons. You know, maybe the preacher didn't quite exegete the passage correctly. Maybe they didn't pronounce that one city properly. I'm in Bible college, I know. Oh, another sermon on Jesus and the woman at the well. Heard that one before. And it came to a point where God had to get a hold of me, and he basically said, "Do you think that you just happen to be in the room when these sermons are being preached? Or are you going to start realizing that you can learn something, that you can grow from every single message?" And it's something I still have to remind myself of. But if I start thinking that this message is for me, but this message isn't, then I'm heading down a slippery slope. And even if I've heard a message over the same topic and the same scripture 5 times, maybe God's trying to tell me that I didn't get it the first 4 times and I need a 5th time to hear it. But church, we cannot allow our negative attitude to cause us to miss God. We cannot allow grumbling and complaining to cause us to miss the move of God, not only in a church service, but in our daily lives. I don't know about you, but this is the one that I struggle with the most out of these three. A negative attitude. And the third one is this. Third way that we miss God is that we refuse the interruptions. We refuse the interruptions. If we go back to the story with the crowded room and the men lowering their friend down on the mat, we see that Jesus is in this crowded house preaching, and in my mind, I see a living room, and I know it's different back then, but it's so crowded that every chair is taken, that people are standing against the walls, and they're sitting on the floor, and of course, the Pharisees have the comfy couch because that's the prime seating, but this place is packed. And then you hear this noise on the roof, and you look up to see hands just reaching through and pulling the ceiling apart. And now, by that point, everyone has noticed what's going on. The homeowner is probably freaking out, calling State Farm. And even Jesus had stopped preaching as the hole is getting bigger and bigger. And finally, you see something coming through the hole and being gently lowered. And you eventually realize that it's a man lying on a mat, and he's being lowered right in front of Jesus. Now, what we often don't realize about this passage is although this is Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the greatest preacher who ever lived, we have no clue what his sermon's about. What he was teaching on never made the Bible, but the interruption did. And Jesus used this interruption as an opportunity to do a miracle, as a sign of God's love, and to show his true identity as the Son of God. The more I read and learn about Jesus, the more I realize that Jesus often moves in the interruptions. But this is just one instance of Jesus being interrupted. In fact, it seems that Jesus was always interrupted. But that's where miracles happened. One day, as he crossed over a lake by boat, a man named Jairus fell at his feet and pleaded with Jesus to heal his dying daughter. So Jesus stopped what he was doing, and he went to heal this girl. And on his way to heal the girl, he felt the touch of a woman who had been sick with an issue of blood and stopped everyone. And although he was on his way, although what he was doing, what he was on his way to wasn't important, he knew that this interruption was worth stopping for. And God healed this woman through Jesus because of her faith. And while Jesus was talking to this woman, some men who worked for Jairus came to them and said that the girl had already died, that Jairus, your daughter's already dead, no use in bringing Jesus. But Jesus ignored these men and told Jairus not to be afraid and to just believe. And he went on to the house, and we read that Jesus miraculously healed this girl. But it blows my mind that Jesus was interrupted while tending to another interruption and used that day to perform two of the greatest miracles in the Bible. You see, time after time, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus doing miracles through interruptions. Once he was teaching in a synagogue and a demon-possessed man busted through the back door, interrupting a message, and Jesus delivered him. Or how about when he was just walking through town, saw a blind man, put some dirt in his eyes, and told him to go wash off the mud, and the man could see. Or when a tax collector named Zacchaeus, who everyone hated, climbed up in a tree to get a better look at this supposed Savior, and Jesus stopped everything and had dinner with him, interrupting his plans, but doing it so a life could be changed. You see, what we need to understand today is that God is sometimes in our plans, but he often moves in interruptions. And when we refuse the interruptions in our life, we could very well miss God. You see, our plans may come from good intentions, but God likes to do things in his way, in his time. And who am I to tell God when to move? You see, we tend to assign God a specific time in our day to speak to us or to move. But when he wants to do something in our lives outside of a Sunday morning, outside of a designated prayer time, it becomes an interruption, which if you're like me, you can't stand interruptions. But as followers of Christ, we have to be willing to let God interrupt our lives. So as we look through the story of the Pharisees and the many instances, and we can go on and on with the different examples of how the Pharisees miss God, I would challenge each one of us to use it as a challenge, Are we allowing ourselves to miss God? Are we holding on to the past and we're missing what God wants to do now? Or are we having a negative attitude about things or critical spirit and that's causing us to miss God? And are we refusing the interruptions? I'm going to invite Pastor Jeff back up here as we begin to close. And they handed it to me a few minutes early, so we may just get out a few minutes early. But in Matthew chapter 11, we see this powerful, powerful message that Jesus gives. I'll just read it. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24. He says this, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Now, to kind of understand what's going on, Jesus lists off three cities there. He lists off Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And if you look at a map, they kind of form a triangle, and historians have called that the evangelical triangle. That's where most miracles, most of Jesus' ministry was performed, within those three cities. In fact, the story of the man being lowered through the roof, that happened in Capernaum. In that triangle, we see the centurion and a sick boy. We see when Jesus first met the disciples and called them to follow him. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000. We just see miracles after miracles happening within these three cities. But Jesus denounces these cities. He says, "Woe to you, because these people saw the miracles of God firsthand. They heard the teachings of Jesus, and yet they missed it. They chose not to repent. They chose not to follow Jesus. Even in his hometown, the prophet was without honor in his hometown. Jesus couldn't get the respect in his hometown. They missed it." And Jesus says, if the miracles that were performed in these cities were performed in Sodom, which we know from Sodom and Gomorrah, these horrible cities filled with sin and destruction and death, Jesus said, if these miracles were performed back then in Sodom, they would have been spared. They would have repented. These evil people would have come to God because they saw these miracles. But you saw the miracle and you missed it. You heard the teachings and you missed it. And Jesus says it'll be easier for the cities of sin on judgment day than it will be for the people who heard the teachings, who saw the miracles of God and missed it. Church, I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss God. I don't want to get to heaven and Jesus stand on the judgment throne and look down at me and say, "Michael, you missed it. You heard these teachings. You saw these miracles happen every single day, and yet you missed the message." If we could, let's bow our heads this morning.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. For more great teaching, check us out on the web at evangelwichita.org or connect with us at facebook.com/evangelwichita.